Let us pray. Let us seek God's face together that he might help us tonight as we study his word. Father, as always, we come tonight to our consideration of your word with that sense of need, that awareness that unless you come and make known to us your truth, unless you give us understanding in your word, that we cannot understand it as we need to. And so we pray, our Father, that as we look into the scriptures tonight, that you would be pleased not only to help us to understand, but Lord, cause your word to make an impression upon our hearts, that we might not merely be hearers of it, but doers of it as well. Father, we pray that you would cause there to be impressions from the scriptures upon our souls. May your spirit perform this work in us, and may we understand and know that this is a work that you yourself have done. Lord, grant that your word would be useful and beneficial to us through your blessing. We ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, no one who is serious about spiritual things would question for a moment the importance and necessity of prayer in Christian experience. Prayer is one of the first activities of a soul redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where there is breath, there is life, and in the same way where there is prayer, there is spiritual life. And just two Lord's days ago, I preached on the subject of prayer. At that time, we considered the matter of secret prayer. And now this evening, I would like to address another aspect of prayer, a particular kind of prayer, what I am calling persistent prayer. Persistent prayer. Now, what do I mean by persistent prayer? Well, this brings us to our first heading. This is the first of five items. I believe I have five items that we'll be looking into this evening in connection with the subject of persistent prayer. We begin tonight with a definition of persistent prayer. The particular kind of prayer that I have in mind is usually called importunate prayer. And the Puritans speak much about importunate prayer. Most of us probably have some idea of what importunity is, but this isn't exactly a household word with most of us. I can't think of any time when I speak about importunity ever, except in church. So I wanted to select another word, a more familiar word, to express the concept. So I've chosen persistent. And I don't know if that's the best choice of a word, but importunity, if you want a definition of importunity is persistence, especially to the point of annoyance. So it goes a little bit farther than persistent and includes the idea of being persistent to the point of annoyance. So what I'm talking about tonight, the prayer I have in mind tonight, is more than just persistence as we usually think of it. Importunity is somewhat intrusive. Importunity is prevailing. It has an aggressive quality to it. So I went through a whole list of adjectives, a list of potential candidates. Intrusive prayer? No. Prevailing prayer? No. Persuasive prayer? No. Urgent? Well, urgency is the idea of immediacy, but that doesn't really capture the idea of continuance or importunity. Persevering prayer, that has the idea of continuance, but not necessarily this note of urgency or intrusiveness. Determined prayer, that's a little bit closer, but not quite strong enough. It lacks something in the realm of continuance. How about resolute prayer? Well, that's maybe a little bit better than determined prayer, but not necessarily persevering. Pressing prayer. I thought of that pressing prayer, but I don't like the way it sounds. Is it an adjective? Pressing prayer, is it an adjective describing the prayer, or is it a verb describing what you do to prayer? You're pressing prayer? I don't know. I didn't like it. How about insistent prayer? I almost went with that one. Wednesday night I was going to go with insistent prayer, but it's got a little too much of demand in it. You know, we don't go insisting on things from God or demanding things from God, but it's a little bit closer to the idea. So I selected persistent. That's not too bad. That can include the idea of continuance, in prayer and annoyance too. By definition, persistence can include the idea of annoyance. So you may not like my choice, and that's fine. What's really important is that you understand the kind of prayer that I have in mind, the prayer that I'm thinking of. Persistent prayer, importunate prayer, is prayer that continues steadily and firmly in spite of opposition and disappointment. Persistent prayer prevails upon God for what it seeks. It doesn't give up quickly. It doesn't give up easily. Richard Sibbes says this. He says, "Oh, this is a blessed violence." Violent prayer? I didn't like that one either. But he says, "Oh, what a blessed violence, beloved, when we can set upon God and will have no refusal, but renew suit upon suit and desire upon desire and never leave until our petition is answered." End quote. So we can think of persistent prayer as prayer that won't take no for an answer. And yet we do need to qualify it, because sometimes God says no, just flat no, to what we pray for. So when I say persistent prayer won't take no for an answer, I don't mean that absolutely, without any qualification. Persistent prayer does have some scriptural limits. You see, we could take persistent prayer and go wild with it, and we mustn't do that. So I've got a few qualifications here. Persistent prayer is prayer that knows that what it asks for is according to the Word of God and the will of God. You know, it would not be right, could not be right for us to persist in prayer that isn't even according to Scripture. 1 John 5:14, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So when you're praying persistently, you're praying for something that you know is not sinful. You know it's not wrong to ask for. Persistent prayer is never a license to stubbornly pray for things that you know are wrong to pray for, or silly kinds of things, like I'm praying for a diamond ring. Why would you pray for a diamond ring? You know, what would motivate somebody to persistently pray for a diamond ring? So that's one qualification, is according to the will of God. A persistent prayer is also offered in the recognition that God may have something different in mind in terms of what he's going to do. And so our posture as we pray persistently is not my will, but your will be done. That's another qualification. And then there's another qualification. Persistent prayer isn't always open-ended. And what I mean by that is that it isn't necessarily unrestricted or unlimited. Remember, Paul prayed three times that God would take away the thorn in the flesh. And that's according to 1 Corinthians 12:8. And then he stopped. Why did he stop at three? I mean, maybe he prayed more than that, but he did stop praying at some point. I think the reason that he stopped is found right in the next verse, verse 9. "He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." And that seems to be the end of it right there. Somehow God communicated to him this idea. God revealed this to him. God made it known to him. And he knew that it was time to stop praying. And I think that in our experience, too, we may well come to a point where we know it's time to stop praying for something. I can't tell you how that would be or how you would know, but I have to think that sometimes in Christian experience, you'll know enough is enough. It's time to stop praying. So prayer, persistent prayer, isn't utterly unlimited or open-ended. And then another qualification I have here is persistent prayer doesn't continue praying when it already has an answer. Sometimes God answers prayer, and we like to think, well, I'm going to keep praying. And you remember Joshua 7, verse 10, when Achan took things under the ban, and then they were routed before Ai. And then Joshua fell on his face. "Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan now just to give us into the hand of our enemies?" And what did God say to him? He said, "Get up. Why are you praying? Why are you pouring out your heart? Get up. Israel has sinned." And it would have been wrong at that point for Joshua to continue praying. And sometimes we know what we should do. We're praying. We know what we ought to do. but we keep praying about it. And there is a time when you should stop praying and start acting based on what you know. So there's many qualifications. You could probably think of others. These aren't all of them. But my point is that persistent prayer has some limits. It's qualified. But by definition, however, it perseveres even in the face of discouragements, even in the face of hindrances. It isn't disheartened, easily disheartened, or put off by appearances. Sometimes the appearances of things seems like what we're praying for is just utterly hopeless. It's never going to happen. Well, persevering prayer, or persistent prayer rather, isn't put off by appearances. It doesn't cease when the answer is delayed. That's very important. God delays in answering our prayers. And so persistent prayer doesn't stop just because the answer doesn't come quickly or easily. It doesn't take no for an answer. And certainly this kind of prayer is restricted in various ways. But I think if you don't stray too far from the qualifications I've made, I don't think you will end up in error. Hopefully you won't end up. You should be okay. So that's the definition of persistent prayer. Now, secondly, what about the biblical warrant for it? Do we have biblical warrant to pray like this, as I've described? Persistent prayer, importunate prayer. You know, we can talk about this kind of prayer. We can understand the concept, seems reasonable to us. But do we have biblical warrant for it? And we certainly do have biblical warrant. Not so much in terms of explicit commands or even didactic portions of Scripture that teach us to pray in this way, but more by way of examples and illustrations of it in Scripture. And there are many. I've got a survey here. It's not a complete survey. It's not exhaustive, but certainly is enough that should show us that we have biblical warrant for persistent prayer. The prayers of the saints in the Scripture recommend to us persistence in prayer. One picture is worth a thousand words. I think really the picture, the examples of the saints, is much better than if we had a section of Scripture that instructed us about it. And again in the Bible, we find the saints praying in this very way. Perhaps one of the earliest examples in Scripture is Jacob in Genesis 32 and verse 26. Jacob with the angel wrestled with God, and the angel said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And that's a picture of someone who has the spirit of persistent prayer. "No, Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Whatever it is that I'm praying for, whatever this thing is that I desire, I won't let you go until you bless me." Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. You remember Hannah? 1 Samuel chapter 1. And Hannah was married to Elkanah. And Elkanah had another wife, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children and Hannah didn't. And Peninnah used to provoke her. I mean, what a cruel thing. You know, she had children and she would provoke Hannah. And so Hannah was distressed because she was without children. And you remember how she prayed. Let's look at 1 Samuel 1 and look at verse 9. "Then Hannah rose." They have gone up to the yearly trip to the house of the Lord. "And Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh." That's where they are. "Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, and she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head.'" And then after that, Eli's watching her and he actually thinks she's drunk. And then she says, "Oh, no." She said, verse 15, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." And that's the spirit from which she prayed persistently. I've always wondered how Eli could have said this to her. I mean, they're in a place of worship. Shouldn't he have known that she was praying? How could he be thinking that she's drunk? I've never understood that. But whatever the case, we know Hannah prayed persistently from the fact that she made a vow in verse 11. She's not just asking to have a son. She's willing to give that son to the Lord, back to the Lord. And then also from her description of her prayer in verses 15 and 16, pouring out her soul and praying out of her great concern and provocation. So here's a good example of persistent prayer. And then 2 Kings chapter 13. Let's turn there. We read in 2 Kings 13 of another incident that occurred in connection with the death of Elisha the prophet. This isn't really prayer, but it's a good illustration of persistent prayer. 2 Kings 13, verses 18 through 20. So Elisha is almost dead. He's on his deathbed. And King Joash, who was not a good king, nevertheless respected Elisha greatly. I think it's interesting how a wicked king could nevertheless recognize a man of God and at least show him outwardly, show him respect. He comes and visits Elisha. And Elisha said, verse 18, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And he struck it three times and stopped. And Elisha was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Aram until you would have destroyed it. But now you will strike Aram only three times. Okay, so this is an illustration of persistent prayer. And the principle is that the blessing that's granted many times corresponds to the diligence and persistence with which it is sought. And may we not strike just three times. There are times when we ought to strike five and six and seven and ten times, and God blesses us accordingly. Let's turn to Job. Job chapter 13. Actually, a couple of texts in Job. Job 13 is the first one. Job chapter 13. And the words that Job uses for his prayer are very descriptive words. Job 13, verse 15. What is a very well-known text? Job 13, 15. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. And then verse 18. Behold, now I've prepared my case. I know I will be vindicated. Now, what's the sense you get from Job's words? He's not just going to just zip off a quick little prayer and that's it. No, he's prepared to argue. He's going to bring his case before God. Job 23, we have another instance. Job 23 in the first four verses of the chapter. Then Job replied, even today my complaint is rebellion. My hand is heavy despite my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. It's a courtroom scene. And Job is there before God and he's presenting his case. He's prepared his case. Job here is his own advocate. He's his own defender. He's going to make his case. He's going to complain. Siak is the word. He's going to complain. And he's prepared to argue for his integrity before God. And his language is far from casual. He's not just going to come before God and say a few things about his integrity. No, he's going to argue for it. His words imply a forwardness, a holy aggressiveness in prayer. David, in Psalm 55, 17, I'll just read the text. Evening and at morning and at noon, I will complain. Same word, siak. I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. A complaint suggests persistence and importunity. Let's turn to Isaiah 62. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 62. And here we have a description of persistent prayer. Isaiah 62, and let's look at verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 62, verse 6. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night, they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. We were just praying for the advance of the gospel. And this is how we ought to pray. Like watchmen on the wall, we should be praying for the spread of the gospel. Do you and I see ourselves as watchmen on the wall, praying for the advance of God's kingdom and the prosperity of the church? This is probably something we will be more inclined to do in our prayer meetings. We try to keep a kingdom focus in our corporate prayer meetings. Well, when we come to pray corporately, do we see ourselves as watchmen on the wall, guards, praying and pleading with God? And the language here is remarkable. Don't take rest for yourselves and give God no rest. Certainly there's the idea of annoyance there as we plead with God that he would make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And I found several quotes of various men. I got four quotes here on this text. Spurgeon, he says, "Some mercies are not given to us except in answer to importunate prayer." And Derek Thomas, he says, "Some blessings are like ripe fruit in autumn time, ready for the picking. Other blessings require the tree to be shaken violently. Some come easy, some don't come so easy." Thomas Brooks, he says, "He that would gain victory over God in private prayer must strain every string of his heart." What imagery that is. "He must be like an importunate beggar that will not be put off by frowns or silence or sad answers." And then Basil, he said, "Make God ashamed that he cannot look us in the face if he should deny the importunity of our souls." So you get the idea. You really get the idea of persistent prayer, importunate prayer. And then how about the prayers of Daniel and Nehemiah? We're not really going to look at those very closely, but there are notable examples. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1 is right after Ezra. That probably isn't real helpful, but it's right after Ezra. Nehemiah chapter 1. And just look at verse 4. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. But Nehemiah prays, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, he weeps and mourns for days. He's fasting and praying. Verse 5, "I beseech you, O God of heaven." Verse 6, "Let your ear now be attentive." Verse 7, "We have acted corruptly." He confesses sin. Verse 8, "Remember the word which you commanded." There's an argument. And he goes on with that argument and he says, verse 11, "O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name." There's energy in the prayer. There's persistence in the prayer, insistence in the prayer. Same thing in Daniel, with Daniel's prayer. Daniel chapter 9, just a couple of verses in Daniel's prayer. Daniel is right after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel 9, verses 18 and 19. And again, there's this energy in Daniel's prayer. "Oh, my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes. See our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, listen. Take action. For your own sake, oh, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name." Boy, that is persistent prayer. There's real energy and impetus behind it. And then next on my list in the survey is a Syrophoenician woman. You remember that woman? And she repeatedly asked the master to deliver her daughter from demon possession. And right at the start, she was met with silence from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after that, a near flat refusal. She doesn't just ask once. We don't know how many times, but it was more than once. And then he says to her in Matthew 15, verse 26, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." What a statement. Why would Jesus respond like that? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Why would Jesus respond like this? Why would Jesus respond like this to anyone? And we'll come to that a little bit later. Why God doesn't give immediate answers to our prayers. And then in verse 27, she comes right back. She's not put off by this. This has always amazed me. She says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." It's like she's not surprised. She's not put off at all. She takes Jesus' words and turns them right back around on him. And she's just as determined as ever. She won't take no for an answer. And part of the reason is because she knew that he was the only one who could help her. There was no one else that could help her. And she was praying out of a desire. She was for her daughter's welfare, praying out of distress for her afflicted daughter. And Jesus was the only one who could help her. She had no other place to go, no other recourse. So she would not stop asking. She was not disappointed. Her persistence brought an answer to her prayer, because in the next verse, verse 28, Jesus says, "O woman, your faith is great." And then there's Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, that well-known text, Matthew 7, verse 7, "Ask, seek, and knock. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened." And it's often been observed that there is a progression in the asking, seeking, knocking. Seeking is more than asking. Knocking is more than seeking. There's a real activity going on, a growing activity. To ask is something just verbal, it's not too difficult, but then seeking involves action. Now you're starting to seek, and then knocking, there's the persistence in the knocking. So with each succeeding command, there's an increase in persistence. Last but not least in the survey, there are so many examples, passages, but last but not least, and I'm sure you've already thought about this, the parable of the importunate widow, right? Luke 18, let's turn there. This would really be one of the first passages you would go to. Luke chapter 18. And I know you're familiar with it, but I'm going to read the whole thing. Luke 18 is 8 verses. Luke 18, verse 1. "Now he was telling them a parable," and I love it when Luke tells us why Jesus told the parable, "to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart." So we could say that persistent prayer is the opposite of prayer that where you lose heart. Persistent prayer is prayer that's offered because you're not losing heart. Verse 2. Here's the parable. "In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city. She kept coming to him saying, 'Give me legal protection for my opponent.' For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly.'" And then there's a searching question. "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" And so, as you well know, Jesus seeks to impress his hearers not with the similarity between God and the unjust judge, but between the great difference between them. That's the point. And his argument is this: if an unjust judge would grant to a widow what she desires simply to get her off his back, just so that she won't trouble him or bother him anymore, if an unjust judge would do that simply acting from self-interest, simply to put an end to his annoyance, how much more will the God who gave us his Son give us the things that we desire? And then that searching question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What will our Master find when he returns? He's going to find faith, but how much is he going to find? When he returns, some of his people will be here. They will be present. But how many are going to be praying like this? How many are going to be seeking God with persistence? What will our Master find? Well, there are many other passages that we could look at, examples that could be mentioned, but I trust that these are sufficient to establish, these will carry your judgment, that there certainly is biblical warrant for this persistent prayer as I've described it. Now we come thirdly then to the root of persistent prayer. What is the source of the fountainhead, the seed of this persistent prayer? Well, basically, it's rooted in what we desire. And this is clear from the examples that we've looked at. Persistent prayer begins with desire in the heart. Desire fuels persistent prayer. Desire gives birth to it. Richard Sibbes, he says, what a Christian desires, he prays for. And what he prays for, he desires. Otherwise, he is a hypocrite. If a man prays to be free from temptation, yet is unwilling to have his loving bait taken from him, he prays, but he does not desire. There are many that pray, lead us not into temptation, yet run into temptation. They feed their eyes and ears and senses with vain things. Their lives are nothing but a satisfying of their lusts. What a statement. There are many persons that desire that for which they dare not pray, since it is so bad. But a Christian, what he desires, he prays for. And I see that there's a text missing. I had a great text from the Psalms. I put it in there, but it's not here. It disappeared into cyberspace. Maybe you can help me. It's in the Psalms. In the hour of my desire, you will hear my groaning. It's about groaning. It connects desire and groaning. So what you can do is get a concordance and get those two words. It's in the Psalms. I don't have the reference. Maybe it's Psalm 59. I'm not sure about that. In any case, where there's desire, David has this desire, and God hears his groaning. So the groaning grows out of the desire. That's the point. We should turn our desires into prayers. Persistent prayer begins with desire, holy desire. And God promises to reward holy desires. Let's turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 4. A fascinating verse. I've always been fascinated by this statement, this promise. Psalm 37 verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. What an amazing promise that is. You know, we can say in the Word of God, God promises to give us the desires of our heart. That's a promise. And prosperity teachers, they go wild with this. But it is in the Bible. God will give you the desires of your heart. So, what do you desire? Desire is an interesting idea. What we want, what people want. So much of life, but much of what we do is about what we want. What do you want? What do you desire? Do you desire good things? Do you have holy desires? Or do you have wicked desires? You know, what do you desire in connection with yourself, with regard to your health, your work and your career, your future, your spiritual life? What do you desire? What do you desire in connection with your family? What do you desire with regard to your marriage and with regard to your children? What do you desire with regard to your church? What do you want? God promises to give it to you. But, like all promises, there's a condition, right? What's the condition of this promise? It is that you delight in Him. God will give you the desires of your heart if you delight in the right things. Delight yourself supremely in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I've always been fascinated by the connection between the condition and the promise. They are inseparable, aren't they? They must go together. They have to go together. It is not possible for God to give you the desires of your heart unless you delight yourself supremely in Him. It would not be right for God to give you the desires of your heart unless your affections are tethered to the right things. It could not be right for God to give you what you desire. But to the degree that the condition is met, the promise is fulfilled. And what a powerful incentive this is to persistent prayer. We could probably have another heading, incentives to persistent prayer. But here's a strong incentive. From the examples that we looked at earlier, we see desire. This is where the prayer began, with desire. Sometimes desire growing out of affliction. When we are suffering, and then desires begin to form in our hearts and minds. Or sometimes there's desire growing out of need, a felt need of some kind. You know, Hannah was afflicted. To back up to afflictions, Hannah, she deeply desired to have a child. Her desire grew out of her affliction. Same thing with the Syrophoenician woman. She was concerned for her afflicted daughter. And then the sense of need also gives birth to persistent prayer. All prayer is a language of need. Why do we pray so many times? Because we need something from God. We need God. And so we pray. We need deliverance. We need sustenance. We need grace. And the deeper the need, the more persistent the prayer. It's a good thing for us to go often to God with our desires. And so let us do that. Let us pray eagerly and pray constantly until our desires are fully satisfied. James says that we have not because we ask not. Maybe we have little because we desire little. So let us not give up praying until we have what we desire. And then if God gives us what we desire, let us desire it even more. If you think about it, our life in this world is all about desires. Our life in this world is a life of desires. The full accomplishment of things will be in heaven. That's when all of God's promises will be fulfilled. But until then, we must be in a state of desiring. That characterizes life in this world. So the root of persistent prayer is holy desire. But now we come, fourthly, to the necessity of persistent prayer. Why is persistent prayer necessary? Well, the necessity doesn't lie with God, does it? Does God need to have His arm twisted? Does He need to have us come back to Him again and again and again because He is deaf, doesn't hear us? And we need to go back again and again and again because He's stingy? Or because He's miserly, or because He's cruel? No, the necessity of persistent prayer isn't in God, it's in us. It is for our sake, because we don't always appreciate how needy we are. The Lord shows us how needy we are by delaying answers to our prayers. We don't always grasp how weak we are and how much we need Him. We don't always grasp how proud we are. We don't always appreciate how self-sufficient and independent we are. So He delays in answering our prayers. And we don't always understand the real worth of the things that we're asking God for. And so the Lord sees to it sometimes that the things that we really need and these wonderful things that we ask for, He sees to it that they don't come to us too easily so that we'll place more value on His gifts. You know, if things come too easy to us, we don't value them as much as we should. He delays in order that He might draw us out. Pastor Frank Barker used to speak of pulling the thread out when you pray. It's one of the things I remember about him. Pulling the thread out. You know, that sweater that you have, and you've got that one thread is sticking out, so you start pulling it. What happens? Before you know it, it's just shrinking up. It's getting smaller and smaller. It's unraveling. And what an illustration. Just like that sweater that unravels when we pull a loose thread, we should pull the thread out of our prayers so that our desires unravel. You know, you pray, Lord, bless. Bless. Well, how do you want God to bless? What do you mean by that? What do you mean by bless? Or another prayer is, Lord, please be with so-and-so today. Please be with them. That's a common prayer, right? Well, how do you want God to be with them? Why do you want God to be with them? You know, pull the thread out. God is looking for more than just generic bullet prayers. Quick bullet prayers that don't really mean anything. You know, we pray them, that we pray these quick bullet prayers, and then we think we prayed, we didn't really say much of anything. Lord, please bless me in my work today. How do you want God to bless you in your work? Lord, please bless our church. Lord, bless the church in Englewood. Well, how do you want the church to be blessed? Sometimes our prayers are so shallow and so brief. We're not saying anything. We're not asking God for anything. And sometimes the Lord delays in answering prayer so that we will pull the thread out. You know, it's like we didn't get His attention the first time around, so we have to go back. We have to go back again and again. We have His attention. He knows. But He wants us to pull the thread out so that we'll gain a better appreciation and a deeper appreciation for our need and for the value of His gift, the worth of His gift. He delays sometimes to show us what we're made of, which is quite discouraging at times. He delays sometimes to show us what's really important to us, what our priorities are. He delays so that we will understand what has real meaning to us, when what we will actually do to get our desire, and how persistent we will be to pursue it. God really shows us who we are by delaying answers to our prayers. And sometimes the picture is not pretty. And so these are among some of the reasons why persistent prayer is necessary. Now we come fifthly and finally to the benefits of persistent prayer, the benefits. What incentives to persistent prayer does God hold out to us? Well, here are just a few. The first one is answered prayer. God is often pleased to answer our prayer. God is so good. He is so generous and merciful. And He promises. He says in Psalm 81, verse 10, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And isn't it true that so often we receive from God better than what we asked for? Oftentimes what we get from God is very different from what we asked for. And sometimes we're puzzled by what God is doing. The older I get, the less I understand about anything. But God always answers better than what we asked for. He's so much wiser than we are. And He answers so much better than we expect Him to. So there's answered prayer. That's a benefit. That's an incentive. Another one is God delays so that we will learn patience. You know, we don't like it when our kids just, you know, they're like whiny and testy. And I want it now and I'm not willing to wait for it. Give it to me now. You know, they just lack control over their spirits. They lack self-control. And we don't like that in our children. God doesn't like that in His. And we don't like to wait. And so we need to learn patience. God delays sometimes to teach us to be patient in waiting upon Him. God delays many times to keep us in a posture of humble dependence on the Lord. He does not grant what we ask all at once, but he gives it gradually to keep us in a humble frame, to keep us in a posture of dependence on Him for everything that we need. God delays sometimes in order to enlarge the exercise of other graces. He wants to work on us in some areas. We might need greater faith, that we might have confidence that His timing is best, and just simply to trust Him for His timing. Or maybe to increase our love for Him, or increase our love for the church, or to increase love for souls. And so He delays in answering prayer. Or maybe to teach us sanctified judgment in the things that are best to pray for, the things that are best to ask God for. Maybe the way we're praying is not the best way or not the right way, and so God delays so that we will pray in other ways. Sometimes He delays prayer because there's sin in our life that needs to be mortified. Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." And if we're aware of that, then we need to mortify sin. We need to put it away. Sometimes God delays so that we will give ourselves to a more careful, conscientious walk before Him. You know, God delays sometimes in order to more and more conform us to the image of His Son. And that is always going on with His people. Doesn't matter what's going on out here. Doesn't matter about our life or our circumstances, outwardly considered. This work is always going on. The kingdom of God, the work of the kingdom, always is going on in terms of conforming His people to the image of Christ. He's always doing that. And sometimes to be kept in a spirit of prayer is better. It's usually better than having the thing that we're seeking from God. It's better just to be in a spirit, an attitude, a posture of prayer. So God delays sometimes to grow us and to develop us and to exercise other graces. God delays us sometimes to teach us about Himself. When God delays answers to prayer, we learn so much about God. We learn about His goodness. We might not think He's so good sometimes when He delays long, but He teaches us about His goodness. We learn about His wisdom. We learn about His love. We learn about His faithfulness when He delays. God delays in order to increase our esteem for what we desire, so that we might gain a better estimation of the value and worth of the gifts that we are asking from Him. God delays so that we might make better use of the gift, so that when we finally do receive it, we finally do have it, we make better use of it. Not only do we more highly value those things that come to us at a price, but we also make better use of them. When we have won from God what we seek from Him with great persistence, we will be more careful to preserve it and guard it as we should. So these are just some of the benefits, and you can think of many other benefits that come from delayed answers to prayer. I could have added another heading at this point. How about hindrances to persistent prayer? A narrow heart, an overcrowded schedule, unbelief, apathy. That's another sermon, isn't it? Hindrances to persistent prayer. You can think of others. It would be a useful exercise, just on your own. Think of things that hinder persistent prayer. But for now, I want to close with just two questions for you to consider. First question, do you and I know anything of persistent prayer? Or maybe I should say, how much do we know about this? Hypocrites don't pray like this. With a hypocrite, if the answer doesn't come quickly or easily, the hypocrite gives up praying. But God's true children, God's true people pray like this. If there is good reason for what we seek, if there's something excellent that we seek from God, if it's something necessary, if it is something attainable under the blessing of God, you and I won't give up praying for it. So let us make conscience of praying like this more than we have, God loves people who pray in this way. He desires for us to pray this way. Just like when our children come before us and they ask for really good things, and they're persistent with us and they plead with us. If there's a delight that comes to our hearts, so it is with God. And so we should pray like this more. Away with passive prayers and dull, listless, lethargic prayers. When you pray, pray like you mean it. Pray with persistence. We don't always pray like this, maybe because we don't really care all that much about the things we're praying about. Or here's another one. Maybe we're afraid of being disappointed, so we don't launch out much into into praying for things because we're afraid we're going to be disappointed. So we rein our prayers in. We restrain them. We keep them within the realm of what's more reasonable, what's safe. Because we don't want to be disappointed. It's like a self-protection kind of a thing. We restrain our prayers. Would that there were more pleaders and wrestlers with God. Would that we would do this in our corporate prayer meetings, pleading with God. Would that we would do this at home, by ourselves, pleading with God, wrestling with God, and then in our prayer meetings, to come before God, Lord, we must have this or that. Lord, we need this. You know we need this. Why do we need it? It will glorify you. It will be good for us. It will be good for others. I have known very little of this kind of praying in my lifetime. In fact, as I studied this week and really looked at it more closely, I wonder if I've ever prayed. And I'm ashamed of my own dullness, my own indifference and apathy. I'm probably not alone in saying that. If I am, so be it, but I'm probably not alone. So that's the first thing. Do we know anything of this kind of prayer? And then the second question, the last question, what kinds of things should we persistently pray for? Well, we could make a huge list, couldn't we? Provision. We need provision, don't we, for life? We have needs. In this world, we have needs. God knows that we have needs. It's right that we should plead with God for those needs. Sustenance. We need God to sustain us physically and spiritually. Our church needs to be sustained and preserved. Why should God sustain and preserve Englewood Baptist Church? Why? Does it matter if God sustains and preserves Englewood Baptist? Does it matter to you? If it does, it'll be reflected in your prayers. Pray for the spread of the gospel. Pray for revival. Our poor world needs revival. Pray that God will restrain evil. Psalm 119, verse 126. It is time for the Lord to act, for they have broken your law. That's persistent prayer. Pray for grace. We need grace. Pray for strength against remaining sin. We need to fight the good fight. And then the last one on my list, and this is not least, pray for salvation. Pray for salvation, either yours or others. But pray for salvation. Don't stop praying for people that aren't saved, people that don't know the Lord. Where there's life, if there's still breath and a heartbeat and life, there's hope. But don't stop praying. We get so discouraged, don't we? Unconverted people, friends, family members, relatives, and the years go by and nothing seems to happen. We get so discouraged. We must not stop praying. As long as there's life, there's hope. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, pray for yourself. And don't stop praying. Pray, Lord, please save me. Help me to know who Jesus is. Lord, show me my sin. One of the things I pray for my grandchildren, is that God will show them all the nasty little ways that sin has twisted them and deformed them. And that one day, God will help them to start to see that and that they'll run to Jesus. Pray. Plead with God. Persistently pray that God will save you. It'll show you how desperately you need Him. So many things we can persistently pray for. What do you desire from God? Turn your desires into prayers. And I close with this promise. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And then there's a promise. The peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So that if God doesn't grant what we ask, or if He doesn't grant what we ask right away, God still promises that His peace will keep our hearts and our minds. Let us pray. Our Father, as we look into the Scripture, we've looked in a small way tonight at this matter of persistent prayer, importunate prayer. And Lord, as we think about this, we feel ourselves to be midgets, before spiritual midgets and dwarfs before You. Lord, we are so weak. And yet, Father, we do desire to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do desire to grow in the grace of prayer, especially persistent prayer. Father, we pray that You would begin to work holy desires in our hearts. Help us to look about us and to see the needs all around us, the needs in our own lives. Father, may we cry out to You out of the anguish that comes from our afflictions and our trials. Father, might we look beyond our immediate needs, our immediate ease and comfort. Lord, You've provided us with so many good gifts. You've been so gracious. But Lord, help us to look outside of our comfort zones. And help us instead, Father, to look to You and to plead with You persistently, out of a sense of need, out of a sense of great desire. Father, we ask You please to help us. Teach us in some way or ways in the days ahead. Teach us more about this whole matter of persistent prayer. And as we give ourselves to this, Lord, might it be that You would be pleased to realize all those wonderful things You desire to realize in us and for us and around us. By Your delayed answers to our prayers. Help us, Father, to wait upon You like watchmen on the wall. Help us to wait patiently and to look to You. And may we understand that though You delay, You have reasons and purposes for doing so. May we not be put off. May we not be disappointed. May we not be put off by the delayed answers to our prayers. But Father, give us grace that we might wait upon You and look to You and cast all of our cares and burdens upon You. Might You be pleased to hear and hearken to our prayers and answer our prayers. We plead these mercies through Christ our Lord. Amen.